Let's turn to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. Now let me say this, if you study the Bible, let me give you a little help in confusion, especially with so many denominations and so many beliefs and so many ideas. Let me tell you something a lot of people misses, and this is why they misinterpret Scripture, and that's why they put their faith in things that doesn't exist. The book of Acts is very important. It's the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts was a transition between the gospel of Jesus Christ, the four gospels, and the church. It represented the early church, but it was during the process of Christ leaving and the Holy Ghost coming. And during that transition, we did not have the church, did not have the Word of God. It was given and demonstrated in miraculous ways. Therefore, what happens is this. People don't understand the book of Acts being the Acts of the Apostles. That's why you have the miracles, the talking in tongues, speaking in tongues, and all those things represented all throughout the book of Acts. The only other book, epistle, that you find even tongues mentioned in all the other epistles that Paul wrote was to Corinthians, and it was not to encourage them to do it. It was to tell them that they were abusing it, that they didn't know what they were doing. And they'd be better off speaking five words of prophecy than 10,000 words of an unknown tongue, because they were glorying in their flesh over it. And he said, I know what I'm talking about. I've spoke more in tongues than anybody else. And he did. He went to all the world preaching the gospel, and that's what the gift of tongues were. He was able to preach in one language, and people he preached to that did not understand him heard in their own language. The day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and he preached, and 14 dialects heard him in their language, even though they couldn't speak the language he preached in. It was a miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost to enable the preaching of the gospel go out into the whole world. And the only way that could be possible, either have someone who learned all the languages or the Holy Ghost of God translating the language into people when they heard the Word of God and they were able to hear it in their natural native tongue. And that's what the gift of speaking in tongues was about. It wasn't some gibberish that these claim today. All these people running around on the news, on the TV, all these faith healers that's getting rich and building these castles and driving these jet planes and all this, don't believe in all that hogwash. They're trying to live in the days of apostles. They're not apostles. As a matter of fact, where I would list them is false prophets. That's where I'd put them at in my mind, in my picture. But anyway, getting back, the early church was an amazing thing. The book of Acts is a tremendous book. Just go back a few chapters. In chapter 9, we see the conversion of Paul. Nothing's never going to be the same. He's going to be the apostle that's sent out to the Gentile world. He's going to accomplish preaching the gospel to the whole world. That's why he had to speak the tongues like he did. Chapter 10, we have another great situation happen. Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius. Gentiles was added into the church. It was not thought possible at one time that Gentiles could be brought into the church. But now, through Cornelius and through God putting his stamp of approval on, because the Holy Ghost come and made clear that they were being brought into the church. Then chapter 11, we find Antioch, the preaching of the gospel at Antioch. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Then in chapter 12, now forget this a minute. This is a few years after that that Christ had ascended. Stephen was stoned. It was probably a period of about 8 or 9 years since Stephen had been stoned. Paul was responsible for persecution then. He was the one who put the thumbs down and had Stephen stoned. Paul was converted in chapter 9, yet we find that persecution did not stop. There was still great persecution. Now, Jesus told some of his closest disciples. He had 12 disciples. One of them was a devil from the beginning. We know that. He also had 12 apostles. You say, well, I thought Judas, the other apostle was Paul. Paul was the 12th apostle. The Bible says that he was apostle out of due season. Therefore, what we have is, we have the persecution still continuing, but Jesus had these disciples, had these apostles that was very close to him. He had three that everywhere he went, when he did something miraculous many times, he had three that he would take with him. Anybody know who that was? Who was the three he took? Who? Peter, James, and John. Now, James and John was brothers. You remember what James and John's mother asked Jesus to allow? What? When he come into his kingdom, let one sit on his right hand, one on left. Well, it was amazing, these two brothers, because Jesus told them that they would have to taste the same death that he did, and that they would have to experience the same baptism he did. In other words, they were going to have to suffer. And it was amazing. James was the first apostle killed. John was the last apostle killed. Went farthest from his left to his right. And here in this chapter here, we have James killed. Now at the end of this chapter, it's going to refer to another James. This James that he's referring to is probably James, the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James. But the James that he's talking about here in verse number 2 is the brother of John. He was the first, and he was a pastor of the church in Jerusalem at one time. Let's begin reading, if you would, in chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, notice with me, follow with me on the scripture, because there's a couple things I want to bring out and show you. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, let me say this so you get it clear. This Herod was Agrippa I. He was a grandson of the great Herod the Great that was there when Jesus came and was born. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great was on there, and he was the one sent out the decree to kill all the children. Now, here, Agrippa I, he was a grandson. Now, he was a very slick politician. He was very close to the Jews. Therefore, because he was very close to the Jews, he liked to do things that gained him favor. And as he would gain favor, he would begin become popular. Reminds me of some of the politicians today. They don't stand on nothing except whatever makes people popular. They say this, people will be popular. They say that, people will be popular. And I'll never forget one time, Chris and I went down to North Carolina to a preaching conference. They got caught up on some tangent that Peter Ruckman had taught about when everybody dies, they would all be men, 33 and a half years old, and everybody have the same body, same. I said, Bible doesn't teach no such thing as that. But every preacher got up there, chimed in on it because somebody built something they thought was popular out of it. And they only did it to be popular. I told somebody that got up there after they got come down, I said, listen, you don't believe in that. I've never heard you preach that. And they couldn't give me an explanation for it. But the point is, these politicians, they like to do what makes them popular. Herod here was no different. And the thing that was popular with the Jews was this. They hated the church. They hated everything about the church. And so they wanted rid of the church. And so there was nothing about the church that the Jews liked. And as a matter of fact, when their children and people was being converted, they were being put out of the temple, and they could not have any part of the temple. Many of them was put out of their family and was not allowed to partake even in their family. But look on. Knows that he began to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now let me say this as well. To kill with a sword was important because it put kind of shame upon him a little bit. In verse number 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. He delivered to him to four quarterns of soldiers to keep him, or quarterns. The four quarterns means that there were four in each quadrant, so it was 16 soldiers, intending after Easter to bring a fourth to people. Now, Easter's talking about the Passover festivities. In number 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, remember that. We'll come back to that. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Now remember that. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." Now notice that Peter had taken all his clothes off, or biggest part of his clothes off, his garments. His sandals was off. He was barefooted. He was chained to two soldiers. Now let me say this. The custom was in that time when they wanted to keep someone, whichever right hand that he was, if he was right-handed, they would take that hand and they would chain it. And they would chain it to the guard's offhand. That way, if that soldier or that prisoner resisted, he would have to fight him with his weak hand, and the soldier was able to fight him with his strong hand. And so they would do that with one hand to take the advantage and get the advantage of the soldier over top the prisoner. But in this situation, to ensure that Peter was not able to escape, they had him chained to two soldiers, and both hands was chained. Now look back in your Bibles and know this. And the Bible says in verse 9, and he went out and he followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, in other words, they had one group of soldiers and they come with a second group of soldiers, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them by of its own accord. Now notice this, when they came to the gate, it just opened up of its own accord. And it opened, and the Bible says, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, had delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of Jews." And when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now this was John Mark that is talking about, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now remember this Mary, she was a sister of Barnabas. Barnabas was a man of great wealth. Evidently she had some wealth too, because she had a house big enough that a whole lot of them was in there praying. Notice in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." Now notice this, it is his angel. In other words, they believed and is relaying that people has an angel. You've heard of a guardian angel? Well, the Bible says even babies have their angels that present themselves before God. You may not realize this or not, but God's got an angel that watches over you. When you get to heaven one of these days, if you go there, you'll realize how much God protected you. you realize how many times that the enemy wanted to destroy you, but your angel intervened, and other angels intervened besides. How do we know that? Because occasionally God pulls back the curtain in the Bible and lets us see that those things took place. Look on. It said in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, some people said they were astonished because they had little faith. Yet they were praying all night long, but they had little faith. I'll get back to that in just a moment too. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of that prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went in another place. That, remember, that's not brother John. John, James is dead. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went out and went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is a voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, let me cover a couple things real quickly, and I want you to see this. First of all, I want to show you three things. I want to show you the adversary. Brother Junior was talking this morning about the adversary, our enemy. Then I want to show you the advantages that these people had, the church had. We have an adversary. We have advantages. Then I want to look at the accomplishments that they accomplished. But first of all, let's look at the adversary. Now notice this. Herod had killed James. And when he killed James, he did it because he knew that the Jews hated the church. And he also saw, whenever he killed James with a sword and cut his head off, he saw how much it pleased the Jews. So, and by the way, what he was wanting to do is he was wanting to strike fear into the church. Who was he attacking in the church? He was attacking the leadership of the church. He took the pastor of Jerusalem, James, and he cut his head off. And when he saw how it pleased the Jews, he decided to go ahead and take Peter, because Peter was prominent too. And he would put him in prison, and he was going to kill him after the Passover. You say, why after the Passover? Because he knew that the Jews were religious, and they were religious in the belief of Passover. And he did not want to kill Peter during the Passover. And so that's why they had to take Jesus' body off the cross before evening come. It was because of the religion of the Passover and the beliefs of the Passover. And so Herod thought, well, after the Passover, I'll have all these Jews gathered, and I'll bring out Peter, and I'll make a big display of him, and we'll execute him right in front of them. If it pleased them for James, they'll be tickled to death what I'm going to do with Peter. And so here he did. He took Peter, arrested him, put him in, as I said, he put him with four quadrants of soldiers. He put two of them on both hands, as I said, to secure him. No way in the world he can fight. No way in the world he can get loose. He's chained to two soldiers. Then he's got two other wards of soldiers waiting for him. If he got by out of that one, he'd have to face the next ward. Then he'd have to face the next ward. And then he had a lock on the gate that he couldn't get the gate open, and he'd be trapped in. Everything about Peter looked hopeless. And Herod thought that he had crossed all T's and he had secured him, and there was no way in the world that no one was going to rescue Peter. But let me say this and mark this down. The devil can never do anything that God can't undo. You hear me? The devil can never undo something that God cannot undo. Now, let me say this, and I want to go on, because there's a great type here we need to see. Follow with me just a minute. Peter here represents exactly where all of us was from when we've lost. Satan had us bound, and there was no way physically possible that we could get out of what he had bound us into. We were in bondage. We were hopeless. The situation for Peter looked hopeless. By the way, let me say this. When the church was praying, somebody said they had little faith, because here they were praying for Peter to get out, and he got out, and they didn't believe it was him. The Bible doesn't say anything about them praying for him to get out. They were praying for Peter. They were praying that Peter, that I believe they believed, it was hopeless for Peter, that God had a reason that he was going to allow Peter to die just like he allowed James to die. Now get this. They'd already seen Stephen, one of their deacons. They'd already seen him stoned to death in their presence. Then they seen Jesus, their Savior, put upon the cross of Calvary. And there he was crucified before them. And so they knew that God sometimes allowed people to die. Then they just got through seeing James, the pastor, his head cut off. Then directly after the head was cut off, they took Peter. And so I believe the church was probably sitting there praying that God would give Peter peace through this process, that he was going to lose his life. And if you notice, Peter was in there dead asleep, at peace. He knew the next day he was going to be executed, and he wasn't worried at all. He had his garments off, he had his sandals off, and he was sitting there. But anyway, Peter was a type of us, and we were hopeless. No way, no how. The devil thought he had us bound, and there's no way possible we could get out. But what happened was with Peter was this. Peter was there, he was chained. He had no ability on his own to break those chains, to get by Ward 1, Ward 2, and out of that gate. But God sent his angel. And all of a sudden he was there. Angel woke him. He thought he was dreaming, seeing a vision. An angel told him to get up, put your clothes on, put your sandals on. All of a sudden the chains just fell off of his wrist. He got up, he followed the angel, and they went through Ward 1. They didn't even notice. He just went right through, safe. Went, come to Ward 2 soldiers, walked right by them. Come to the Iron Gate. And the Bible said it just opened on its own, and they just walked through it. Listen to me. You say, preacher, I don't understand how God can save me. He got you all bound up in sin. There was no hope for you. It looked hopeless. You were headed for death. You were headed to be executed. And you were going there, and they didn't seem to be any way possible that you could do anything to save yourself. And God, through the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a way that you and I might be saved. Amen. He took us and he broke the chains that Satan had bound on us. And he brought us out of that old adversary. He brought us out of the pit, the dungeon. He brought us out of the bondage. He brought us out of Egypt. And what he did was he opened the gate. Miraculously, he opened the gate and let us go from one life to another. Just as he did Israel from Egypt, he opened the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land to the other way. Just as Peter got to this gate, there's nothing that's a barrier when you come out by faith and God brings you out of the bondage. He opened up whatever is a means of separating you from being free. And you may not understand how God set you free, but he miraculously set you free. And when he took you out, the old devil thought he had you barred and kept, and anything that the devil does, God undoes. And where he took you bondage and enslaved, you have been free. And when the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. Amen? And so here, Peter was a type, don't forget, Peter was a type of us that have been freed. And so here Peter was brought out. And so even though the adversary looked great, and the adversary is great, Brother Junior was talking about that this morning, but he's nothing compared to God. And when God wants to save somebody, the old adversary can't do nothing. And when the old devil stirred up to persecute the church, sometimes it looked like he was winning, but God always did something. You'll notice the last couple verses there, the word of God grew. People were saved because of the experience that they went through. One guy went to heaven, James went to heaven, lost his head, went to heaven. And God took that one man losing his head, and many people were saved, and now they're going to heaven when they die. And so don't ever think just because it looks like the devil's winning, don't ever think he's winning. Because whatever he's going to do, he's going to lose eventually. This old Herod that thought he was all this, you see how he ended up in the end. He come to time after all this was over. And by the way, all them prisoners and guards that he had, killed every one of them because they let Peter go. Now, then he went to speak one time. At the end of this chapter, he went to speak. How'd he end up? Well, the Bible says why he spake. They said, oh, he's a God. He speaks as a God, not as a man. The Bible says worms begin to eat his flesh, and they eat him right there in front of everybody. And so here, and by the way, can I tell you something else? When God's through with the old adversary, the devil, he's going to be bound and cast in the lake of fire. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was who it was created for. So let me say this. We will always have the adversary. The adversary is great. And yes, the adversary can cause us apprehension. It can make us all nervous. And so here he came against the church, certain ones of the church. Second of all, I want you to know the advantages that Herod didn't know that they had. He thought that he was just going to have his way with the church. But there were certain advantages that we have as a church. First of all, we have prayer. Notice this prayer. It was fervent prayer. The Bible says they prayed without ceasing. Next of all, it was faithful prayer. They were praying to God. And now that is a focused prayer. They were praying for Peter. And again, it was a family prayer because as a church family, they come together, and the Bible says the whole family, and they were there in John, Mary, John Mark's mother's house, and there were other places the church was, and they were praying. That's why Peter told them, said, go tell the rest of them that's over around here praying what God just done. Now, like I said, whenever they were amazed to see him, and Rhoda come and said, listen, Peter's at the gate. They said, oh, you're mad, you're crazy. No, he's really at the gate. I heard his voice. I know that was him. And so when they did go, they thought it was his angel. But my point that you need to understand is this. Through prayer, and as I said, I believe they were praying for Peter's comfort as he faced death. Because if you notice, as I said earlier, Peter was just asleep. I've heard some people preach, well, they were such little faith. Why did God even let Peter out? How could their prayers release? It wasn't their prayers, I don't believe, that released Peter. It was the fact that God wasn't through with Peter yet. And can I tell you this? Until God's through with you, death has no bounds upon you. God was through with James, but he wasn't through with Peter. Now, he done told James that he's going to have to suffer this. Now, he done told Peter what he was going to have to do and how he was going to face his death. But right now, he wasn't through with Peter. In just a short while, he's going to use Peter and do some other things. Now, look on. Not only did the church have the privilege of prayer, and by the way, I think that's where we most lack. Not only in our personal life, you know, I remember used to, we'd come together as a church, and even this church, and I say it to my shame, and sometimes we'd spend hours praying, sometimes half the night, over something. When the church prays, it's an advantage. Not only that, but also the presence of God was an advantage. Now, Herod had his plans, but God had his plans. And God's presence trumps anybody else's presence in the room. And when God wants to accomplish something, he's going to accomplish something. He'll use whatever he wants to use. And sometimes he'll even use the old enemy to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. That's how God is. Now, not only that, but the power of God. I mean, he was able to come and he was able to bring them through. And you know what? If he wanted James to live, he could have bounced James's head right back up on his shoulders and he could have walked out of there a live man if he wanted to. You say, you believe that? Sure. Whenever Peter cut Malchus's ear off, he picked it up and stuck it on his head and he walked off with his ear here and everything. The power of God has no limit. See, Herod didn't understand that. He thought, man, I've got the power, I've got the voice, I've got the rule, I'll do what I want to do. Well, he found out, and I tell you what, it wasn't a short time after that. He's in hell right now, and he figured out a whole lot now. But my point is this, the advantage that we have is not only the presence of God and prayers unto God, but we also have the power of God. Now, look here, and notice what they accomplished. As they were praying, here come Peter. Peter come out, and God's purpose. He had a purpose for what he wanted Peter to do. And so Peter come, he knocked, and Rhoda come. She went and got him. They come. They finally was persuaded, and he come, and he said, now you go tell the rest of them. Tell James and all the rest of them what you've seen and how that God delivered me. Then the Bible says that they went, and Herod got his, and he died that horrible death because he did not give God the glory. You see, Herod knew, but he didn't believe. See, Herod, this was the same Herod that wanted Jesus to do a miracle, but he wouldn't say a word. He brought him here, he said, I want to see a miracle. And he wouldn't do nothing. He didn't say a word. Now, Jesus knew that in just a short period of time, Herod was going to die and go to hell. That's amazing, isn't it? And Jesus didn't say a word. You know why? Herod's heart was one of unbelief. He wasn't going to believe. And yet he knew, he heard, and he knew enough about it that what he did was when he claimed to be a god and he built up his pride thinking he was like a god. God said, I'll show you God. And he sent his angel and the worms began to eat his body. What God accomplished was he defeated the enemy. He advanced his cause. And the Bible says that there was many that believed the word and was saved. You know, that's the amazing thing. Even as the enemy looks like it's winning, God's plan will continue. He'll still continue speaking to lives and changing lives, and he'll still continue to add. Now, we are living in a time, I believe, where the church is dwindling down. The coming of the Son of Man is nearing, and we're waiting for him to come. And so, therefore, we're not seeing the people saved. Of course, we're not doing the things that people used to do to see the people saved. But God is still on the throne.
Yes, amen.
Still have adversary, folks.
Amen.
But the church still has such great advantages. And we can still see a lot accomplished. But we just got to trust in him, amen. Let's stand if you would. Amen.